time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to understand rightly these words that the Spirit gave to us so many years ago through the pen of Koheleth. And we ask that You would open up our spirit and receive that intent and purpose that You designed for it here in our lives. That You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive. Lord, this is the work that Your Spirit must do. And if He does not, we hear in vain. But Lord, You have sent forth Your Word, and it will not return unto You vain. And as Your Word goes forth, it will accomplish the very purpose for which You sent it. And for that we are grateful, for that we are confident, and to that we believe that this will now prevail over us and in us and through us to do of Thy good will and Thy good pleasure, so that Your name would be glorified in all things in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I began preparing this message, attempting to cover all 15 verses. And I get finished with point 1, and I continue with point 1, and point 2 is point 1, and point 3 is point 1, and the introduction is point 1, and the conclusion is point 1, and I'm going to preach a one-point sermon this morning, because you and I need to hear it again and again and again. I know that. I know you need to hear this, and I need to hear this. And if we're not ready to hear this, we need to hear this. There is a time and a season for everything, and it's God's season. Now, too often this passage is lifted from the very context in which it was placed. It is misinterpreted, and we sometimes hear this passage in subjective directives that it is appropriate for people to act in certain times. It's an appropriate time for us to mourn, an appropriate time for us to laugh. And I know that I'm guilty of using and misusing this scripture in the life of my family when I reminded one of my sons, there is a time to speak and a time to refrain from speaking. But that is not how this passage is designed. It is not what really it is saying. It is not a directive for us to act at all. And as nice as it sounds, Solomon's point here when he says, to everything there is a season, he is now taking us into the very work in the person of God as it relates to wisdom and our response to fear Him. We are beginning the second section of Ecclesiastes, which begins in chapter 3, verse 1, and will take us to chapter 5, verse 20. And here you will come over and over up against the providence and the sovereignty of God. And if we miss that point, you will not have the conclusion that the Spirit is drawing here for you to have a joyful life. You will miss it. There, to everything, there is a season. This term season specifically means an appointed time. A predestined time, if you will. A very deliberate, appointed time. It is used three other times in Scripture, and it is a very narrow word. It is a very limited word. And we know the meanings of words, men, by how they are used in Scripture. In Nehemiah's day, when Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6, when the king Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, as he is questioning Nehemiah, and the queen is sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? And so it pleased the king, when he sent me, he said, and I gave him an appointed time. I gave him a season. And there's our first time. In the book of Esther, in chapter 9, verse 27, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them, that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what is written at the appointed time every year. It is a very specific appointed time that was then given. And in the other time this word is used, that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed seasons. There is a season for everything. There is an appointed time in your life for everything that happens to you. Everything that comes your way. Everything that goes on in the world and all of your circumstances have been appointed by one who is in control. There was an appointed day for the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus to be converted. There was an appointment. He was not seeking to be converted. In fact, the only thing he was seeking about Jesus was to stop the movement and to persecute his followers. He didn't start out seeking, but he had an appointed day for his conversion. And he wasn't about to interpret Ecclesiastes where there's a day of salvation and a day for not being saved. And he's thinking, well, today, I think, is the day of salvation. Let me see what I can do about it. No, it is that which then came into his life over which he had no control. There was an appointed time for the Son of God to be mocked and falsely accused and irrationally convicted and crucified on a Roman cross with the guilt of the people that he came to save. And the point here that Koheleth, the preacher, is bringing to our awareness is not that we have to act. Not that there are times appropriate for our actions. No, no, quite the opposite. God acts. He is sovereign over everything. He has appointed times for everything to happen. God is in control, and you are not. That's really the message. So I'm going to repeat that over and over. God is in control, and you are not. Well, you've got to be over control. Some things. No, you are not in control over anything, absolutely anything in your life. And God is in absolute control over everything in it. Webster's dictionary says control means to have authority over, to have the power to direct or regulate. And my friend, you don't have that in any area of your life. And that's why I'm going to repeat it over and over, because you don't believe that fully. Here, but not here. We all have trouble with that. And if you don't get it here, if you don't get what Koheleth is saying through the power of the Holy Spirit, what God is telling us here, you're going to miss the very conclusion for the application of joy in your life. Man is not in control of his destiny. William Ernest Henley's poem, Invictus, attempts to refute that truth. The poem goes like this. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeons of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. And this arrogant, proud, self-centered song is the song of autonomous man. When we fell into sin, we had a short circuit that went off here and it affected every one of us. We want to be autonomous. We want to be the captain of our own fate. We saw that the tree was good for food and able to make one wise. And when we fell, we got a short circuit going on here, and every one of us struggles with the residue left over from this old man who says, "It's my way. I'm going to do it my way. I am the captain of my fate and the master of my soul." And we do everything we can to release someone else having control over us. Now, as Christians, God changes that bent in us. We realize that God now brings us under His grace and He shows us that's not really true. We're not really autonomous and we really depend upon God for every single little thing. But then we have to grow in our sanctification for the rest of our lives to embrace the all, complete, absolute totality of His complete sovereignty over everything in our lives, including our salvation. And we find throughout all of the Bible that God is sovereign, but particularly it is true for the message of the wisdom literature. The wisdom literature, the poetical books of the Old Testament, grouped together by the Masoretes as Job, Psalms, the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and Lamentations. These are poetry, Hebrew poetry, and this Hebrew poetry has an intent to give wisdom or to lead us to wisdom. And throughout these poetical books, there is a theme that comes alive over and over and over. God is in control and you are not. Trusting. And that's a main theme that has to be grasped if you're going to have wisdom. Job was not in control. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him that on the earth. He's a righteous man. We have this eternal conversation or this dialogue going on in heaven that Job never was privy to. And before you know it, his wealth is gone, his family is gone, his health is gone, and his wife turns to him and says, just curse God and die, Job. You're all washed up. He wasn't in control. But he didn't curse God and die. The wisdom literature is the answer for us when we are faced with the sovereignty of God and we are faced with circumstances that then challenge the sovereignty or goodness of God. What are we to do? Well, if God is in control and He's all good, then how can I reconcile what just happened in Job's life? How can Job reconcile it? How can Job be satisfied? How can Job now be joyful? That's what wisdom seeks to answer. And the answer is not that Job can understand it. Not that Job can figure it out. And not that Job will ever in his life reconcile the two. God is good. God is sovereign. But how can those two things reconcile with what just happened? And intellectually, it can never be solved. But the answer in wisdom is fear God and trust Him. Faith. That's your answer. But God is not in control just over the big things. He's in control of every little thing and even the seemingly objectionable things. Proverbs, again, in that class of wisdom literature, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Proverbs 16:4. God has decreed everything that will ever come to pass and everything will ever happen has been already decreed before the foundation of the world. And I don't know how you receive that particular truth right now. Every soul that has ever been saved or has whoever will be saved has already been known and fixed and determined. Every soul that will ever be damned or has been damned and condemned to their just due in hell has already been destined by God for it. And if it were not so, God would not be in control. Man would have some way or something of some ability, of some decision-making power to thwart the very will and purpose of God. Every war that has ever been fought and that ever will be fought has already been planned and decreed by Almighty God for some purpose that only He knows. Every man, woman, boy, and girl's birth of who has been born in this room, of great-great-grandchildren who are yet to come, the day is not only known, but it is appointed and already predetermined by the counsel of God for a very specific purpose that He has in mind. And He is sovereign over it. And every one of you, the day of your death, is not merely already known, not just known ahead of time when that will happen, but it's already decreed by how you will die and the day you will die, and all of that is fixed because God is ultimately in control over every atom and electron in this universe. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 31:15, "My times are in Thy hands." And that's why Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more of value than the sparrows." Now, it doesn't simply mean that the very hairs of your head are numbered and God merely intellectually knows that number. Because the application is, do not fear. And if He says, do not fear, He is saying, I'm in control of even the sparrows that fall, and you're more valuable. The very hairs on your head are not only numbered, I'm the one that made the number. And for some of you men, that number is greater than for some other of you men. The point here is, I'm in control over every aspect of your life, over every aspect of your death, over sickness, over healing. There is a time and appointed season in your life for everything that happens. There'll be a time when you laugh because God has brought it to pass. God is sovereign over your emotions, and there will be a time that you will weep. And He is over every nation. Psalm 33. Again, this wisdom literature is showing us, and if you don't get it, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the point if you don't grasp the sovereignty of God over everything. Psalm 33, verse 10. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing." How thankful I am that I can read that verse when they're meeting over in Copenhagen right now. Because God is Lord over that. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations." The very point of wisdom literature, if you're going to be wise, if you're going to know the joy of life, is this. God is in control of absolutely everything, and you are in control of nothing. Now get that and let it sink in, because you want to drive in parts of your life. And the rub comes here. The rub comes in the fact that you don't understand how God works. You don't think like God thinks. Your ways are not like God's ways. And if you had to do it, you would do it this way. And God is going to do it in a way that you can't possibly even imagine. So you don't try to understand it. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Why, God, did this happen? Why did you take my family away? Why did you take my wealth? And why are these boils all over me? Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, how far is the span of the universe? Tell me, in your wisdom that you're questioning. Job, why is it that I make the ostrich eat its young, and weird things happen out in the desert that no man ever sees? Ooh. The point is not to understand it. The point is, trust me. I know. And it's good. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, He, speaking of God, who is the blessed and the only potentate or potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, potentate, the only authority, the only sovereign authority and control. Other kings can rule over men. God rules over all. God rules over the minds of men. God rules over the hearts of men. The king's hand is in the heart of God. And as rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he wills. But not only is God over men, he is over the wind and the waves and the sea, so that when Jesus says, "Peace be still," Peter, who is this that can command even the wind and the waves to obey him? And they will. And a tree, 70 foot tall, 2 feet in diameter, falling at the exact moment to kill 2 godly women with 18 children and 2 husbands and infants in their family, was decreed by the good and almighty sovereign hand of God for something good. Good in those children's lives, and good in those men's lives, and good in the church. And we, for the rest of our lives, will never figure it out. And joy will never come in trying. That's not the point. You can't figure it out. You don't know why God does what He does. But to say that was an accident and God happened to be looking the wrong direction at that time is a failure to understand the fear of God. Even the seemingly objectionable events are ordered by the Lord. There is a season and a time to kill. A time to destroy, a time to weep, a time to mourn, a time to lose, and a time to tear down, a time for hate, and a time for war. That's all right there. Even those seemingly objectionable things are in God's control. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery into Egypt. And after they came to him with their heads bowed, Joseph says, with the wisdom God gave, "As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as it is this day." Now, God actually gave, in their circumstance, some understanding, but He doesn't always do that. In 1902, a young English boy came down from breakfast to his father as his father was reading the newspaper and kind of deliberating over it out loud. In the news that morning in the paper was the news of the first coronation in Britain in 64 years. And in the middle of breakfast, the man turned to his wife and says, "Oh, I'm sorry to see that worded that way." And she says, "Well, what is it?" And he said, "Well, here is the proclamation on a certain date that Prince Edward will be crowned as the king at Westminster, but there is not a Deo volente, God willing, in the terminology or the phrase or the commentary." The words stuck in the young boy's mind for the very reason that on the appointed date of the future of King Edward the VII's coronation, he fell ill to appendicitis and the coronation had to be postponed. Even at the time when Britain was at her zenith, at the end of Queen Elizabeth's life, at her zenith politically, economically, and militarily, they still did not have sovereignty over illnesses and over time. But God did. You are really in control of nothing. And God is in absolute control of everything. Now that's the message. And why this is so important and why I labor for it so much is this, that confidence in the sovereignty of God in all that affects us is so crucial to our trusting Him. It is fundamental, it is foundational. If there is one single event in all of the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign will and sovereign control, then we cannot trust Him. You see that? You can't trust Him if there's one single thing that can happen outside of His control. If God is not absolute in control of all things, then some part of His plan can be thwarted, and we really cannot trust Him. Is it the will of God, is it the sovereign will of God that everybody make it into heaven? Well, yes, it is, but they don't believe, so therefore, if it's a sovereign will that everyone makes it into heaven, but it is left up to the individual to not make it into heaven, then the individual, even for his own sake, has thwarted some part of the will of God, and therefore I can't trust him for anything. But the Bible says, "Whosoever began the good work in you will complete it unto the day of redemption." And I am confident of that, Paul says. Now, do you believe that God is sovereign over your salvation? Do you believe that there was a day that the Spirit of God regenerated your life and breathed into you and showed you who Jesus Christ was and opened up your eyes? Do you believe that the Father can actually hide that from people who have been exposed to the gospel, who have been walking on the earth with Jesus? And Jesus turns away and walks and says, "I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them unto babes." Do you believe that the gospel can actually be hidden from some people by the very plan and purpose of God, and that some people are appointed for the day of doom and were born and God brought them into this world simply to glorify Him by hardening the heart of Pharaoh for a purpose that God had to manifest His glory and power to His people? And Ecclesiastes confronts us with things that we wince at and we turn with and we don't like some of these things. But the truth of the matter is, let God be God. He is in control and He is all good, and there is no questioning that. And whatever problems we have with the way God deals with things, something's wrong in us that we need to be squared up. Now there's a common error that is made here as we even talk about the sovereignty of God over salvation. And something I need to at least take a bit of a tangent or parenthetical note here. And the common error is this, that our responsibility before God is not equivalent to our ability. Simply as that. And there's the struggle. While we're responsible before God, before God for our actions and our words, and we're going to give an account for everything we do, say, and think, we're really quite out of control of our circumstances. Man is responsible even though he is not in control. And there's the challenge. Stonewall Jackson understood this well when he coined the phrase, "Duty is mine, but the results are God's." And therefore, he could be out on the battlefield and at peace and at rest in the midst of bullets flying as easily as he could be in his bed sleeping. God has given us His law, and it is that that we are responsible to fulfill. Yet we cannot fulfill every jot and tittle because we're sinners. But God nevertheless holds us accountable for it. We're responsible for it. And there are two mistakes, two applications of that truth that often surface on the wrong premise that responsibility is equivalent to ability. Number one, misapplication, it goes like this. If men are responsible, then therefore they are able to do what they are held accountable for. That's a false statement. While that is an application, it's a misapplication. It is not true that while we are responsible, that we are able to do what we are held accountable for. The Bible does not reveal that. Whosoever will. And the conclusions then are drawn off of a responsibility. Whosoever, we are all responsible to trust in Jesus. But the wrong conclusion is, therefore, we all have the same ability to trust in Jesus. And while everyone is responsible, no one is able except for those that God grants the gift of grace to. That's how the Bible reveals it. No one can come unto me unless the Father draw him. No one can come. But you're all responsible to. And you're all going to be held accountable for it. The second misapplication of this one truth, that our responsibility is not equivalent to our ability, is this. If men are not then able, then therefore they can't be responsible. You can't hold a man responsible for what he cannot do, and therefore we have a fatalism that comes out of this kind of misapplication. Whatever will be, what will be. And that too is unbiblical. And Paul refutes that in Romans chapter 9. Who are you, O man, to reply against God? Romans 3, 10 and 11 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is not even one that seeketh. So then, doesn't that excuse us? If we cannot, there is none righteous, and we don't even seek God, doesn't that excuse us? And Romans again says, for the invisible things of Him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Responsible, accountable, not able, and therein lies the doctrine of condemnation, because we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God, and except for the grace of God, you too would be damned forever. But God, in His infinite mercy and grace, and so wisdom says, fear God and trust Him. He alone is in control. God alone is in control. There's not a single thing you're in control of in your life. You're not in control. You are not in control. You think you are. In some areas, some little area. God's in control of the big areas, but little areas are mine. You're not in control. You don't have the authority to bring it to pass and direct and regulate all the circumstances that will guarantee a certain outcome. But God can, and God does. You're not in control, and God is. And as soon as you realize God is in control over every molecule, over every decision, over every thought in the heart of man, and that God is in control over everything in your life, then you are at the very beginning to understand wisdom that will lead you to joy. Lamentations 3:37. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Proverbs 21:30. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans of the mind of man, but the purpose of the Lord, that will stand. Isaiah 14:27, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning. Not merely knowing what's going to happen ahead of time. Not merely knowing the end from way back here down the corridors of time, but declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, and I will do it. Isaiah 46:10. Acts 4:27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now that was a prayer of the disciples in the upper room, or in the room where they were gathered together in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John had just been persecuted, and they come back, and the place is filled with the Spirit, and they're praying to God, and they're saying, this Jesus that, Father, you anointed, and these Gentiles, and this Pontius Pilate, and this Herod, and these people, Israel, did exactly what you had predestined to take place, and that was the crucifixion of your only beloved Son. And you think bad things happen to you. If God appointed and foreordained and predestined and decreed the very death of His innocent Son upon the cross in order to give the victory for your life and to give you the glory and the taste of His eternal love, is He not sovereign over everything that goes on in your life? 1 Peter 2:8, and the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, they stumble because they disobey the Word. They stumble because they disobey the Word. They stumble because they disobey the Word as they were destined to do. I don't understand that. Jude 1:4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's now coming out of Job's mouth. At the end of the book, when he did not have the answers, when God did not answer why, but God simply showed him himself and showed him his absolute wisdom, his absolute sovereignty, and his absoluteness over all of creation. And now Job responds in a way that only can be satisfactory to the soul of man. I know that you can do all things and that your purpose of yours, no purpose of yours, can be thwarted. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Isaiah 14:27, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Isaiah 43:13, indeed, the day before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and no one can reverse it, says the Lord. Now, life cannot be enjoyed if we assume control over areas of our life that we do not have any control over. But we're going to try. And you're not going to have joy because you're going to respond the wrong way. You're going to react the wrong way. You'll become frustrated in your life because you're assuming something that you cannot. And that's the tendency of fallen man. And that is the residue that's left over even in us. You cannot control the day you were born. You will not control the day you will die. Matthew 6:27 reiterates this. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature or one day to his life? God has a specific plan for your life. They are already laid out. They have been before the foundations of the world. And for God's people, these various plans are very good. And every circumstance is there to promote and progress and to advance the very plans, that good plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. The secret to joy in your life lies in wisdom. And the premise goes like this. Number one, you really are in control of nothing. And premise number two, God is in absolute control over everything. And the conclusion is this, to enjoy life, you have to trust God. Even when your circumstances don't make sense. Solomon's poem here is not about human determination of events or even human discernment of the times to know when to speak and when not to speak and when to laugh and when to mourn and when to dance and when not to. The portion of Scripture sets the stage now for what follows in the remaining parts of Ecclesiastes and through the remainder particularly of this section, which is about the activity of God, which is about the person of God, about the all-encompassing plan of God and the appropriate human responses to whatever God does. God appoints even our emotions, a time to weep and a time to laugh. Now, are you constantly frustrated that you're not accomplishing enough? Do you get frustrated because you're unable to be satisfied with the lack of control over your life or over your schedule, over all those things that are going on? Are you constantly frustrated? And Ecclesiastes is asking you to step back and reevaluate really your stance toward life. It's reminding us that we're not in control. It's reminding us that God is. And it's pointing our attention constantly unto Him who is our hope. Psalm 131 says, "My heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." If we hope in the Lord, let us not pretend that there is something in our striving or in our wisdom that is going to deliver us. Our hope is in the Lord. These are times that God appoints. These are seasons. These appointed seasons come to us and we have no control over them. As one author says, "Wisdom accepts these seasons from God's hand and then follows God's lead by discerning the appropriate dance step next." That's good. He accepts these seasons from God's hands. And then God is the lead, and then we simply embrace our Lord with wisdom, fearing Him to know the very next step in that dance as He leads. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there's the beginning of your joy. So folks, I ask you this. Today is a time to just to release all of that control. All of it. All the circumstances, they're going to come. You're not going to prevent your day of mourning. You're not going to prevent the day of something that's going to happen. You're not in control of that. So today is the time when you just back up and you let Ecclesiastes reevaluate your stance toward the Lord in all of His absolute sovereignty over every part of your life. And as He then sends things into your life, as He brings even calamities, as He orders things to come to pass, your stance then needs to be firmly trusting in God and not demanding to understand why. You need to trust in the Lord. And it's there where you're going to have the satisfaction, knowing that your ways are not God's ways, your thoughts are not His. His are much higher. He has infinite wisdom, and He was the one that makes weird things happen in the wilderness that you don't understand. And you just rely on His good wisdom and trust in the Lord. If God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cruel death of the cross for you, and to save you from all of your sins, I guarantee you, if you or I were God, we would have never done that. But for His own glory and His own purpose and for the love of His people, this was a hard, hard way to go. And let us not think when calamities comes into our life that it even begins to compare with that. God is good. He is in absolute control over everything in this universe. Nothing can stay His hand. Nothing can thwart His will. And His purposes will come to pass. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, remind us over and over again, in our hearts, not merely our heads, that You are sovereign over all. And Lord, there is a battle that goes on in our fallen nature that does not like that. This autonomous man, this captain of our own fate, this gross, heinous, arrogant sin, we ask that You'd forgive us for. in areas where we try to control and yet you show us that we are not. That's why we get frustrated. Forgive us of our frustration. Forgive us for being angry at our circumstances because they become out of our control. And Lord, we pray that in those times when things don't go our way, that you would remind us of your goodness and give us the peace that you are governing and directing everything perfectly. Perfectly. And that everything is happening for our good and there's nothing good that you will withhold from us. And Lord, how thankful we are for the wonderful covenant promises and your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we ask that you would change us to be more like Jesus. We need that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.